This morning for the presence of Ian and Rhoda Crooks from Lethbridge. We welcome you here, and Ian, please come and share what the Lord has laid on your heart for us this morning.
To thank Wadia for those warm words of welcome this morning. It's good to be back in Edmonton, back in Crestwood again. The last time we were here for a service was Pastor Jeff's installation, and that seems like a long time ago now, but that was just July in 2015. But we're glad to be back, although we did get a little shock when we looked out our window at Pastor Jeff's house this morning and saw the snow. But it's good to be here. It's good to be able to bring you God's Word. And if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Paul's letter to the church in the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read together from verse 10 down to verse 20. At Westminster Chapel, once a month, we've been exploring the different elements of the weaponry God provides for us in spiritual warfare. And this morning we're going to focus on just one, which is the shield of faith. And we're going to read together that verse in context as we read Ephesians 6 and verse 10 to verse 20. Let's hear God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Lord, we come to you to seek your blessing as we bow in your presence now. We are reminded, Lord, in the words of the song that we would lift our eyes to see our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess that our faith is often weak. We waver, we're prone to wander. And we pray that, Lord, your word would be your means of grace to us this morning to strengthen our faith. And Lord, for some to awaken saving faith in Jesus Christ. We look to you, Lord, to do this now, to your glory and to your honor and to your name, we pray. Amen. If you ever attend a basketball game and you're part of the home crowd, you realize that you'll always hear one word go out. When the opposition team has the ball and they're going down the court, you hear the one word ring out again and again. It's simply this: defense, defense, defense. Paul brings us to two tremendous pieces of spiritual armor here. As you read down there in verses 16 and 17, there is the helmet of salvation, and then the one we look at this morning as we would seek to stand firm is the shield of faith. Paul has been speaking about spiritual armor. He recognizes, he teaches God's people. Every day we get up, it's not a basketball game, it's spiritual warfare that we enter into. From the moment we awake to the moment we go to sleep at night, we're involved in that spiritual warfare. Paul's question is simply this: how can we take our stand against Satan's attacks? Verse 13, how can we stand firm? There's that word over and over again, stand, 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 he says. How can we do this? Well, he gives us this great weapon, the shield of faith. Again, to understand the context, Paul is writing with the Roman soldier in his mind. He recognizes the great shield that they carried, not the little round one which they used as gladiators or in hand-to-hand combat, but this door-like shield. It was around 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, and it was two layers of wood. It was covered with leather. There was iron on each side, and it was a tremendous weapon of defense to hold up in front of you to protect all of your vital organs as you went into battle. But it wasn't just that. Paul also knew the Roman soldiers would form together. Outside the city walls of a city they're trying to take, they would have held their shields in a formation known as a phalanx. And they would have held them up, and there would be a solid wall of these great Roman shields going into battle with interlocking shields. So this is the illustration Paul has in mind. And we're going to look at this fourth weapon. Just two things we see. First of all, we're going to think about flaming darts. And then secondly, we're going to think about the shield of faith. In verse 16 there, we read Paul describes the flaming darts or arrows of the evil one. Flaming darts. Again, context, these were arrows that were dipped into the pitch. They were set on fire, and then they were launched over into the city walls, into the city. They would have the aim of setting the opposition soldiers' clothes on fire, causing mayhem behind the city walls. These arrows, these darts, were indeed dangerous, dangerous weapons, and they would cause fire within feet of what they came into contact with. I came to this word, and I recognized growing up back in Northern Ireland in the troubles of the 1970s and 80s. It kind of dates me a little, but back in the 70s and 80s, in those days, you would turn on the news in the evening, you'd see the latest riot from Belfast or Londonderry, and you'd see the riot police out, and they would have these great clear weapons, these shields that they would hold up. And why did they need them? Because the rioters were throwing what were known as petrol bombs. Now, if you're not sure what the word petrol is, think gas. They would fill bottles with gas, with petrol. They would have a wick at the top. They would ignite the wick, and they would just lob them into the ranks of the security forces as they went into those riot situations. So these were dangerous weapons, a weapon that could not only wound, but also burn and scar. Paul sees the author of these fiery darts. He says, you've got to put a face on the author of these darts. He says, it's the evil one. It's not a faceless enemy of liberal theology or new atheists or the prosperity gospel, or he says, no, look, see the face of Satan behind these fiery arrows, he says. We see these flaming darts hurled in the direction of believers. We see the very first flaming dart, you could say, fired, and it was in the direction of Eve in the Garden of Eden. Back in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1, here's the fiery dart. Satan says to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So right at the beginning, he says, did God actually say? Hits the target. Hits the target, which is Eve. His arrow has the same root, causing believers to doubt or to distrust what God has actually said. Satan is seeking there to drive that wedge between the believer and their gods, to cause us to abandon our trust in Jesus Christ. Think again of the temptations of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Twice we read, Satan says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. There's that little word there, if. You can't be sure, Jesus, but if you are the Son of God, or later he says, if you will fall down and worship me. Again, trying to cause Jesus to doubt or distrust the words of the Father. He has those same fiery darts. He aims them at us as that we would distrust what our Heavenly Father has promised, what he has made clear in his word. His strategies, they don't really change, ultimately, to cause us to believe two things. God is not good, and God is not for us. That's what he seeks to cause in our hearts, to believe that God somehow is not good and God is not for us. We see his purpose. We see his attacks also as sudden. You can tune in for the Olympic Games every 4 years, and you probably won't see archery as a live sport. I'm just saying, you probably won't see archery as a live sport. Why? Because all you hear is a noise, and the arrow hits the target many, many yards away. But it's sudden. It's instant. It's unexpected. Fiery darts of the evil one, they come in some of the most unexpected moments and ways. We say to ourselves, where did that come from? We're sitting in a worship service, perhaps, and something comes into our minds. It's a blasphemous thought. Maybe it's language we don't usually use. It's a lust for someone, a dark hatred for someone. We say, where did that come from? I'm in a worship service, for goodness sake. How did that happen? Or maybe it's an old sinful habit, an addiction we've struggled with, but we've been given victory, we've been given deliverance over, and then suddenly there's this deep desire one more time, and we say, how did that happen? Or a memory of a past sin that's been long since forgiven in Jesus Christ, but it's there, it rears its ugly head again. We say, how did that happen? So they're sudden, and they're also that he deals in false accusations. Those fiery darts so often revolve around false accusations. He says to us very subtly, you know, you're really not worthy of belonging to the kingdom of God. You're disqualified. How could God ever use you in Crestwood Presbyterian Church? You know, you don't really have any gifts. There's nothing really you can do. So the false accusations rain down, and often Satan uses the words of others. Satan's currency is slander and gossip, misinformation, half-truths, rumors, scaremongering, exaggerations. And you feel the fiery darts, and they rain down upon you. But sometimes we have to stop and say, do we use Satan's currency? Do you engage in those fiery arrows that we rain down upon God's people? We can be that archer shooting those fiery arrows. It can be darts in the workplace. It can be fiery arrows in the school or our home or even our congregation. So easy to do. Satan's quiver, as it were, it's full. It really is a full quiver. You've got all kinds of darts in there. The darts of fear and doubt, lust, greed, anxiety, covetousness, pride, rebellion, all of those. They're in his quiver. To fail to extinguish those fiery darts is to leave ourselves open to allow a fire to break out within our lives, to follow that path of disobedience, the arrows that are sown by him. Think about it. Think about one of those wildfires. Think about Fort McMurray. Think about that tiny little spark, that cigarette end or a lightning strike, whatever it was. Think of that tiny little start and that whole undergrowth, the brushwood, the dry brushwood just sparks into fire. Think of our hatred that grows in our hearts and just explodes from within. Think of the covetousness that we have allowed to grow and grow in our lives that has changed our spending habits, perhaps. Think about a lustful desire that just has been nurtured and breaks out into some kind of sexual sin. We see the fiery darts of the evil one here. We see the archer behind the arrows. Remember, he is a slanderer. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. Preparing a sermon a few weeks back, I was at a coffee shop waiting to meet with someone, and there was a song came on the radio. It was from the 80s, and again, I'm dating myself here. It was by an artist called Sade, English singer, and she sang the song, and just the words just kept going through my head as I looked at this. Smooth operator. Smooth operator. That nails down Satan's identity. We see the face behind the fiery darts. So what do we do? What are we going to do? How can we fend off these deadly attacks? Well, Paul describes here, there is only one way to overcome. There's only one way not only to blunt the arrows, but to extinguish the fire that they bring. And he says it's very simple. Take up something we have to do. He says, take up the shield of faith, verse 16. As Whittier explains, saving faith is God's gift. It's the mark of the believer, the new Christian. We begin the Christian life. We are brought to life by the work of the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit. That is the number one essential. We can't take up a faith, up a shield of faith that we don't have. Hebrews 11, verse 6, the writer says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. For some of you here, maybe today, you're saying, I don't know how I can believe. There is that tremendous challenge in your life. You're asking hard questions. I got a text recently from a young guy I met yesterday evening over at West Ed Mall, and he'd been texting back and forth. We've been on the phone back and forth. He's struggling. He's from a church background, but he no longer goes to church, has any real interest in church. But this is what he texted. He said, I'm saying, why would God save me? But honestly, I don't know that he will or really should, all things considered. I would like him to, but that's, of course, assuming that he's there. And I feel bad even saying that. He says, I don't even know if he's there. I'm not sure anymore. Honesty. Tremendous honesty from that young man. Saying, look, this is where I am. This is my struggle. And again, without that gift of saving faith, that struggle continues. Maybe you're here today and you have yet to place your faith and trust in the person and the saving work of Jesus Christ. I would invite you to continue to investigate, to continue to ask those questions, to continue to seek the Lord, and he will be found to receive his gift of saving faith. And with that shield, we recognize that we can take refuge in the Lord. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, he, that is God, is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Here's our only protection. Here is a shield, but it's only for those who will take refuge in the living God. We begin the Christian life as we receive his gift of saving faith, and we continue day by day, hour by hour, to exercise that faith in Jesus Christ. That's our calling. That's the ongoing daily life of trusting him, remembering his promises, singing together, great is thy faithfulness, even in the darkest days, to take God at his word. Again, Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of the Lord proves true. So the author is simply saying, here is the exercise of our faith, taking God at his word. And again, that can be challenging. The doubts, the fears, the questions, they will rain down upon us. The call is to trust his word. The great words of God through the promise of the word to Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by his faith. It was quoted by Paul in Romans 1, 17, Galatians 3, verse 11. It's right at the heart of the Reformation. It was that verse that God spoke into Martin Luther's life. It's that key, justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Seeing, believing in his substitutionary death for us on the cross, to reconcile sinners like you and I to a righteous and holy God, that we would receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the beauty of the gospel, the secret of the victorious Christian life. John wrote, we read it earlier, 1 John 5, verse 4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He says, here's the victory. Victorious Christian living, you could say. Faith in Jesus Christ and his promises. It's not about the strength of our faith. That comes and goes. It wavers. It's about the object of our faith. John MacArthur said this, faith is only as reliable and helpful as the trustworthiness of its object. Think about it for a moment. We exercise faith. Rhoda and I exercised faith as we left Pastor Jeff's house this morning. We put on our phone. We put on the Google Maps, whatever it was. We get the nice reassuring voice. We recognize that it's going to take 12 minutes to get to Crestwood, and it's going to take so many kilometers. And you take the voice. You believe that somehow on that phone there is a program going on, and that person knows how to get you from Pastor Jeff's house to Crestwood Presbyterian Church. And you put your faith and you put your trust in it. Although over the years I've had many trust issues with GPSs, but we'll talk about that later. We exercise faith. It's the object of our faith. My faith wavers. Highs, the lows, the challenges, the trials. But for the Christian, it's all about the object of her faith, the person and saving work of Jesus Christ. He is all we need. He is able to bear the weights as we trust in him. Our faith never fails because the one in whom we place our trust never fails. Hebrews 7, verse 25, the writer says, he, that is Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So we look away. We look away from the trials, the circumstances, and we look up and we look to him. Our security is found in the gospel. We are blessed. We are encouraged that nothing in us, but only what Christ has done for us, is our hope. We trust in him alone for salvation. That gospel gives us incredible peace. In the face of enemy attack, we have this hope. Tim Keller puts it so well as he writes. He says, when I forget the gospel, I become dependent on the smiles and evaluations of others. Let me read that again. When I forget the gospel, I become dependent upon the smiles and the evaluations of others. And we do it. We crave approval. We crave applause. We live for well done. And the gospel sets us free by reminding us this is who you are in Jesus Christ, a blood-bought son of God. And it's not about the approval of others. When the fiery dart of the evil one comes upon us with that label unworthy, we say, no, no, we're justified by faith in Christ alone. The arrow is extinguished. It's a glorious promise, the hope of the gospel. And that hope extends to the community of God's people, the church. We think again back to that Roman phalanx. We think of all those shields that are held up like in a wall above. And we think of the church. We think of the church coming alongside each other in the community of faith. When my faith is weak, when your faith is weak, others come alongside us. They raise our hands in prayer. They support our hands when we're weary. They come alongside us to uphold us. Our lives are covered as we enjoy the communion of the saints. think about it as an illustration. Ladies, those of you who receive flowers on Valentine's Day or little plants, if your husband didn't get you one, we'll see you afterwards as well. But think about those flowers for a moment. Think about that plant. And that plant, and you got it, you received it with joy on Tuesday. What you did not do with that plant or those flowers would be to put it in a darkened room, somewhere down in the basement. The lights are off. You go down 3 days later and you say, yeah, the flowers aren't doing very well. The plant's kind of dead looking. You say, well, how did that happen? Because the plant needs the light. The flowers need the light. They need the lights to give them life and hope. Melissa Kruger, writing in Table Talk, said this: to attempt a life of faith apart from the church is like placing my plant in a dark room. It will quickly wither and die. We need the radiance of Christ that shines from other believers so that we do not lose hearts. Christian, today you need the church. I need the church. We need the lights, that shield of faith beside us, that believer on my right, that believer on my left, that believer behind, the believer in front, the trusting one who is coming alongside me, this great shield of faith. Only faith can quench and defeat what Satan hurls towards us. Only faith enables us to refuse his lies and accusations as they burst into flames in our minds and our souls and our emotions. Only faith is able to address our souls as we say, I'm not going there. Listen to the words of the psalmist, Psalm 42, verse 11. The psalmist gives himself a good talking to. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why does he say that? Because he's cast down. Faith is wavering. But he goes on, he says, and why are you in turmoil within me? It's not easy, he says. I'm struggling. What does he say then? He says to his soul, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Here's this glorious shield. Fiery arrows and darts, they're coming your way. Today, tomorrow, in this coming week, the shield of faith, the person and saving work of Jesus Christ, the glorious assurance of who we are in Christ Jesus, we stand firm. We remember the words of 1 John 4, verse 4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The victory is ours in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we praise you for the glorious assurances that we have received this morning in your word. From the call to worship, Lord, to this glorious promise that we read here this morning. You have given us, Lord, the gift of saving faith. You have given believers, Lord, that strength to persevere, Lord, even in the trials, even in the hard places, even in difficult places when our faith wavers. Continue, Lord, to strengthen our faith. And Lord, we pray that you would awaken, Lord, faith. You would give the gift of saving faith to those who may not know you this morning, Lord, trusting in their resources, trusting in their best good works, Lord, trusting in their own strength and wisdom. Lord God, that you would bring life, saving faith. And that, Lord, that faith in us would grow each day, even as that faith is challenged. We look to you, O Lord. We pray now all these things in Christ's strong, precious, and holy name. Amen. Before we gather around the Lord's table this morning, we're going to stand again to sing to the Lord's praise our next song, Remembrance.
That my God would welcome me into the
We're privileged as believers to gather around the Lord's table and to join together in this means of grace that God has provided for believers here today and around the world as we celebrate the work, the saving work of Jesus Christ. We read together from 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, Paul's words, the institution of the Lord's Supper. He says, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" As we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, we are called to commune with him now, his presence by his Spirit with us, and to remember, to give thanks for his love, his death, his great sacrifice for his people on the cross, that there he would be our sin bearer, there he would bear our guilt, our shame, the wrath of God due to us for our sins, and that we would rejoice this morning together with God's people, that we would join in this fellowship meal, this sacrament of God's grace. Again, a reminder that those who should receive the Lord's Supper, as we look at our bulletin, those who have been baptized with water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, those who have made public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and those who are members in good standing of any church that believes the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we welcome you. If that describes you this morning, if you're not yet a believer, if you're not yet following Christ, we'd ask you to come pray and seek the Lord as he would speak to you even this morning, as you watch and witness, as you remember the body of Christ that was broken on the cross, the blood that he shed for sinners who will believe in him. Let's come before the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious God and loving Father, we do praise you for this means of grace that you have provided. Lord, visible signs, a seal, Lord, this glorious promise, Lord, that you give to us, these symbols, to give us understanding, Lord, to speak to us in language that we can understand, to remind us afresh, Lord, of your glorious person and your saving work, and to anticipate that glorious heavenly banquet when we will gather around, Lord, your presence and celebrate together the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who rose again, the Lamb who ascended, and the Lamb of God, Lord Jesus, you will come back again. Take your people home. So, Lord, we thank you. We pray that as we come around this table, that we would turn away from our sins, that we would indeed renounce the temptations, that, Lord, those fiery darts that have landed on their target. And, Lord, we've engaged in those things, those thoughts, those words, those actions. We have done the work of the evil one. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Sanctify us now. And, Lord, prepare us to gather around this table now with clean hands and a pure heart as we wait upon you, Lord. Hear us now as we come together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Again, just a reminder, as the elders wait upon you, grape juice is in the exterior ring of the trays. Wine is in the interior rings. There is gluten-free bread individually wrapped for those who would need it. And we'd ask you also, as we share together in this meal, to hold the elements so that we can eat and drink together this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Same manner also, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Take, eat, this is the body of Christ which is for you. This do in remembrance of him. This cup is the new covenant in the blood of Christ which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of him. Let's pray together. Again, Lord God, we come before you in humble dependence and adoration as we remember the cost, Lord Jesus, of your sacrifice, as we receive by faith your body and your blood, as we remember your cleansing power, O Lord. Wash away our doubts, our fears, our unbelief, O Lord, and fill us with your Holy Spirit. We remember the man whose son was healed by you, Lord Jesus. He cried out to you, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief, Lord. We are that man. Help us, Lord, to grow, to be strong, and to remember, Lord, that your work is finished, your work is complete, and our hope, our resting place is in you alone. Hear us as we pray. As we celebrate together around this table, we give you all praise and glory and honor. Amen. Let's stand again as we come before the Lord to sing his praise. Our final hymn, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, in number 468. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4.